Thank you so much, all of you who have ministered to us tonight. I was especially thankful for the first of the numbers that the McClurgs did for us in the 62nd Psalm, because we have taken our year's verse from that Psalm, and I'd like to ask you to open your Bible there momentarily. And I thought we would do well for several services here at the beginning of the year to work together on the memorization of that verse. And while you're turning there, I want to call your attention to the fact that we have some very truly honored people with us tonight. And I'm referring to Tom and Naomi Parr and their children. We're so very glad to have them. They were in the service this morning. And I think we've mentioned that the Lord has led them back here. Brother Tom is taking a position at the University Press. And they have purchased a home in Pelzer. They told me this morning it's 23 minutes drive, so that's a fair drive. I think we have a number of folks who travel something like that, but nevertheless, that's a distance. And Tom and Naomi, we're really, really glad to see you and your children. And I won't put you on the spot tonight, Tom, but we want to get you up here and let you catch us up on all the story and introduce your four lovely children to us, and so glad to have you in the services today. And our prayers are with you, and we trust that the Lord will give you a really good transition. Of course, these folks have come diagonally all the way across the continent, and Anacortes, Washington is where they were planting a church, and we supported them, I think, Tom, am I right, the entirety of the time since you've been out there. And you remember that the wards went out to be of some help to them. And we're just really, really grateful for what the Lord used you to do. And just a joy to see you. Really wonderful. Well, I have the Bible tonight. This was just I don't know why I did it, but I brought the Bible tonight that I've been using the longest. The date on it is August 10th, 1978. So that's moving into the 44th year, and it's a King James Version, and my scripture memory is out of the King James Version, so you all will have to go along with my speaking in tongues, those of you who are in the modern language translations for your memorization. But let's read that eighth verse together. It's Psalm 62, and here's our verse for 2022, and we've chosen it because of the emphasis that we're going to be having on prayer on Lord's Day evenings for several months. Let's read it together. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And you can memorize the Selah, although there's no one really is fully understanding of what that ancient notation had reference to. But we'll say it without the Selah. Probably is either some kind of notation that has reference to perhaps the music to which a psalm was to be sung, or perhaps a pause, or some people think that it has reference to think on that. It's really, I don't think we've covered that in our psalm series, but I've really done my best to dig into that, and I'm really not confident that there's something I can be dogmatic about. But the text as we have it, of course, we can. Let's read it again. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's see if we can say it from memory. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Ladies, can you say it? Trust in Him. All right, all the men and boys, trust in Him.
At all times, O people, pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us.
Good, and one more time, all of us. Psalm 62, 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. number of years ago, we had a little series through the 62nd Psalm, and we'll recover a little bit of that in the services that we give attention to it, try to give a little bit of emphasis to some of the words to help make it even more significant to us. But I'd suggest that you quote that for yourself several times each day this week, and then really begin to apply it. And it's that second line in particular that is so picturesque, so graphic, pouring out your heart to the Lord. This Wednesday night, Brother Tim Dahlhausen, one of our internship men, was going to take the service, but he contacted me and said that he has the virus. And of course, this last Wednesday night, we were to have Brother Steve Bixby, and he had the virus. I think he's recovering from it. So I'm not sure about Wednesday night, other than to say this. I would like to ask all of you to bring the prayer booklet that we handed out last Lord's Day, J.C. Ryle's book, A Call to Prayer. Now, we ordered over 400 of these. Pastor Newton, how many of these did we order?
Over 600.
We ordered over 600, and we ran out of them last week. Did we actually run out of 600 last week? Or?
No, we had to get a second order.
Okay. But we ordered what we thought would be plenty, and there were so many. I mean, so glad that people picked them up. So there are more of them. And am I right that if you didn't get yours, there are some now in the bookstore? Okay. If you did not get a copy last week, there's a free copy for you in our bookstore tonight. We'd be really encouraging you to pick one of these up and then to begin to read through this for yourself and let it begin to stir you about your own prayer life. And what I'd like to do Wednesday night is if everyone would bring that, we're going to do a little work in it together and have some reflection on it that I think, I trust, will be helpful to us. I don't know whether you are familiar with the name Charles Alexander, but Charles Alexander was a musician and song leader who was greatly used in the late 19th century, perhaps I think up into the early 20th century. His biography is one of the most stirring things that I've ever read when it comes to evangelism. He was not only a gifted musician and quite a leader of congregational singing in great citywide crusades, but he was particularly given to personal work. And when someone would come to the Lord under Alexander's ministry and his discipleship, he would encourage them to take their Bible and underline the first four words, "In the beginning, God." And Alexander would say to them, "Now that's your motto for life." Just as it was then in the creation of all things, so it is now for you as a new creature in Christ, in the beginning, and now in the beginning of everything you ever do or undertake, always in the beginning, God. Well, here we are 9 days into the new year, and we do want this to be a year that is filled with our relationship to God. And where does that begin? That always begins with your Bible. It has to. This is the revelation of God, inscripturated, in which God speaks to us and through which He leads us. Breathed out by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who breathed the Scriptures out and who indwells us directs our attention to these words and gives them life. Our Lord said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." What makes the Word of God living and powerful? It is the Spirit of God. And so I would like tonight to do what we have done nearly at the beginning of nearly every new year for many, many years, and that is to have some emphasis on what we're going to do with our Bibles in 2022. Now, I want to do something tonight that I very seldom do, and that is to essentially just re-preach a sermon with very little alteration. Actually, these are two sermons. I'm trusting to be able to combine them tonight. They were preached in 2009, and they were preached in order to get us prepared for what we were going to do with our Bibles in 2010. They were entitled Bible Reading 2010. Well, of course, we're preparing now for a year that is 12 years later. And as I've looked through these messages, I just felt like this is exactly what would be helpful to us. There are 16 admonitions in those sermons. I want to add a 17th tonight, and I'm going to move through these rather swiftly, so I don't want you to get nervous here at the beginning. But I would urge you to do as I did then, and that is to take out a pen and to mark these points down and to review them. The point of taking them down is not just to help you tonight, but so that you can carry them away, and so that this week, as you try to get momentum and traction about this, that you can review these points. Bible Reading 2022. I want to start as basically as it's possible to start, and that is with this first admonition, and that is that in this year, we actually read the Bible. Read your Bible in 2022. It is not sufficient to carry your Bible to church, to open it when we read together, to follow when it's preached, to close it again, to carry it home, to put it on a shelf or by your bed, to look at it all week long with longing. I wish that I had time to read the Bible. Oh, that there was an opportunity, but my life is just too busy. You must determine that you will actually read your Bible in 2022. I want to move now to when to read the Scriptures. And I would like to encourage you, number two, to determine to read your Bible every day. In the 1830s, there was a family named Bagster living in London. This man had a bookshop. He was devout. He would gather his family every day for family worship. They would read God's Word. And then he would test the knowledge of the children by questioning them about what they had read. They would go looking for cross references in Scripture, made really quite a study of Scripture through the years. And out of that, they developed as a family something that Bagster put into print that became the most widely sold devotional book on Scripture ever published. When you read the biographies of some of the older missionaries, late 19th century up into the 20th century, they will refer to this like nearly everyone knows what they're talking about. They'll be recording that morning they came across this verse in, and the book is entitled Daily Light on the Daily Path. Daily Light on the Daily Path. Taken, of course, from the 119th Psalm 105, Thy Word, can we say it together? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Daily light on my daily path. And the point of that is we need the Word of God every day. Don't let your days fly by without opening your Bible and reading God's Word. And that brings me to say this thirdly. Try, if at all possible, to start every day with a portion of God's Word. Now here's the thing that's liberating for us. The Bible doesn't prescribe rules, places, amounts, times for our Bible reading. God so generously understands that our temperaments are different, our health is different between any two of us, our nights are not all the same. He knows that we have circumstances and so on that are varied. So the Scripture wisely doesn't come to us and prescribe that it's such and such a time and for so many minutes and such a way you read your Bible. But folks, there is no question about it that when we rise most mornings, that is the time of day when our minds have been, when there have been the least impressions made upon our consciousness. That tends to be, for most people, the time when they're the least cluttered mentally. Many people, of course, read their Bible later in the day. Some of you men have shared with me that it's over the lunchtime. Some of you get alone in your car, typically, almost habitually, to eat your lunch and spend time with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful habit. But I do want to encourage you from the very beginning of your day to let the Word of God itself take hold upon your spirit. And if you don't have time at the beginning of the day, or that's not the best time of day for you, given your circumstances and temperament, you can at least have a scripture text on a post-it note on the mirror as you get ready in the hall, in the morning. Or you can have a Bible verse on a card, or you can lay the Bible open as you're getting ready. I remember reading the testimony one time of a boy, grown man when he wrote this, that he grew up on a dairy farm. He saw his dad every morning sitting, milking the cows with his Bible spread open on a little stool of wood. And he said, I saw my dad doing that all of his life. And guess what? When I got into my teenage years and it was my job to milk the cows, I ended up being a Bible reading, cow milking teenager. And it is that. It's getting going in the morning, whatever approach you have to take on that. You need to be, and I need to be, like the Israelites, and we need to gather a little fresh manna every morning. Engage your thoughts, first thing, with the very best thoughts, the thoughts of God. Now, how much of the Bible should we read? Let me move to that. Fourthly, I want to encourage all of us to read the entirety of God's Word. And whether you do it all in 2022, or whether it's 2022 and 2023, or it's 2022 and two more years, that you be always reading through the entirety of the Word of God from cover to cover. As somebody said, get out and traverse the whole land from Dan to Beersheba. Let your foot fall on every square foot of the Scripture, every square inch of the text. Read all of it. Now, there are many reasons for that. If you don't, if you only read your favorite portions repeatedly, you will be misshapen. You can count on that. The entirety of the Word of God is given to reveal God Himself to us, what He is doing through His Son, and we need the portions of Scripture that sometimes are the least attractive to us, the parts that sometimes actually are fearful to us. Our family has just begun in our family worship reading through the book of Isaiah. We read the fourth chapter together on Saturday night. Or Friday night. And I noticed we had the same response after we read the third chapter and the second chapter, just a little bit flat. Because those chapters are so filled with judgment. And we reflected that this actually is the very God whom Jesus Christ told us to address in prayer as our Father. That God of vengeance and wrath that we're reading about in those chapters is our Father. And I stressed that the last few weeks, that when we call upon God as our Father, we are calling upon the God revealed to us in the Old Testament. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of the children of Israel, who sent Moses to Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who with thunder and lightning and thick smoke and fire descended on Sinai. He is the God before whom the seraphim cover their eyes with their wings. He's the God whose likeness appeared to Ezekiel in a throne chariot carried by angels and miraculous kinds of wheels with rims filled with eyes this way and then back that way like a gyroscope. That is the one to whom we pray as our Father. Now, if you only read Psalms that are comforting and chapters like the 10th chapter of John on the Lord as your shepherd, you will be misshapen over time in your concept, in your view of God, and therefore your sanctification will be defective. And it does affect then the way you make applications in life. God has revealed Himself through the entirety of His Word, and He intends that we take the entirety of it like a die and press it down on the plasticity of our spirits so we're formed in the entirety of the image in which we were originally created. You have to have all of the Word of God. So I want to encourage you that if you've been hesitant about that or you have not really been committed to that, that you would do that. J.C. Ryle, who wrote this book, The Call to Prayer, that we're using, wrote many, many tracts and challenges. And in one of them that's entitled, How Readest Thou? He writes, there's not a chapter or verse from first to last which is not in some way profitable. If you and I do not see its use, it's because we have not yet eyes to see it. But everyone may rest assured is precious. All of it is very good. He quotes a Church of England bishop, a man by the name of Jewell, quote, there's no sentence, no clause, no word, no syllable, no letter, but it's written for thy instruction. There's not one jot, but is signed and sealed with the blood of the Lamb. That's true. So how much are we to read? We're to read the entirety of the Bible. And that brings me to this, fifthly, that having a plan or having an ambition to read the entirety of Scripture and to continue to do it right through our lifelong, I'd like to encourage us in this year, as I did in 2010, to read more of the Bible. Many Christians do not read enough of the Scripture to survive. And therefore, they do not have a feeling of doing very well with the pressures of life and the seductions of the culture and the warfare with their flesh. They don't give the Word of God what Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 demands. They don't give it a rich dwelling. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. The Scripture demands that of us. And you want to be able to answer to the Lord that that's your heart. You're making an effort toward that. And that you're attempting to really read more and more of the Scripture. There are people in our congregation who could read through the Bible several times every year. Why not? That constant washing with the water of the Word is purifying. It flushes out. And though we don't remember everything, we don't probably remember a single percentage point of everything that we read. But we don't read the Bible just to recall. We read the Bible for that continual cleansing, like the washing out of a sieve. And believe me, you know, your spirit is like something that continually collects the pollution, the defilement of the culture around us. What is it to keep our spirits clean? It's to continually wash the Scriptures through our spirits in that fashion. And I'm not suggesting that mere quantity is the key to our spiritual health, but I am suggesting, folks, that we must fill our lives with Scripture. And 12 years ago, I found myself saying we can live better, immeasurably better this year with less television, fewer movies, a lot fewer video games, less sports, less blogging, much less Facebook, less trivia, and all of these things that may have their place, but become thieves. And they are stealing our lives. Let's take the last 12 years since I preached these messages. If you essentially lost 5 hours a week in excess web surfing. I'm not talking about the surfing for things that you needed to find or information you needed to gather or even things that were just pleasurable, lawful, but an excess. It's 5 hours a week. Or video gaming. All these kinds of things, hobbies that just are excessive in your life. Well, over 12 years, that amounts to 3,120 hours. That is 398-hour workdays. That's 13 months. Out of the last 12 years, that's 13 months. And let's just count them. This is January. I just think of being put in a position where this entire month of work days, you have nothing that you have to do. Same way with February. Same way with March, April, May, all the way up until and through January next year. That's 13 months. Folks, can you imagine the loss of that in the last 12 years? Look ahead to next January and just think of losing the entirety of the next 13 months. 8 hours a day, total loss in the next 12 years. And how did you do it? You gave your time to the thieves. Now, what would your spirit be like today? What would your growth in grace possibly be like? What would be the state of your soul? What would be the blessedness of your life? Blessed is the man. His delight is in the Torah of the Lord. And in his Torah doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. You and I cannot afford to lose another 13 months in the next 12 years. Set your goal on reading more of God's Word and say no to the thieves. And that brings us now to how to read the Bible. This is number 6. Read the Bible, I want to suggest to you, with some kind of plan. The failure to have a plan plays into the hands of all of those other kinds of things that take up our time. It's so helpful just to have a really simple goal. It doesn't need to be sophisticated. Your plan can be, for instance, that you're going to read through the entirety of your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and that you would like to do that instead of in 12 months, you'd like to do it in 9 months, or you'd like to do it in 6 months. And to do that, of course, you would go through, you'd take the 1,189 chapters of your Bible, you would divide them by the number of days that you have in 6 months, you'd find out how many chapters you actually have to read in order to get through your Bible in 6 months. That's a plan. It's a simple plan, but ambitious. You're going to read more of the Bible. You're going to get through the whole Bible. Here's my plan. You'll find yourself greatly encouraged in going to work on that. You're going to have a plan that you're going to read your Old Testament and your New Testament simultaneously, concurrently. Instead of just starting in Genesis, reading through to Revelation, you're going to read 2 chapters or a chapter in your Old Testament, read a couple chapters in your New Testament. That's the way the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading schedule is set up so that we can do that kind of thing. Or you might, we do this at our family worship. We alternate Old Testament and New Testament books. So we'll finish up a book in the New Testament. Then we went to book of the Old Testament. That's why we're in Isaiah right now. When we finish Isaiah, probably do a book in our New Testament. But have some kind of plan. That's a real help. And that brings me to this seventhly. And when it comes to the matter of how to read the Bible, read the Bible, folks, like you wouldn't read any other book. Now, I've been talking about mechanics, time of day, how much, have a plan, but I really want to settle down for just a moment into this, that when you read the Scriptures, you read them like you wouldn't read any other book. God says, "To this man will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." You know God does not intend that you tremble at anybody else's book. But God is looking to us to have a reverent spirit. And what a change that makes. How helpful that is. When you open your Bible, if you stop and adjust your spirit before the Lord, like you kneel before Him in prayer, or you bow your head before Him in prayer, so as you begin to read, you consciously bow your spirit so that instead of reading the Bible like this, like a clinician, you're reading the Bible like this. It's over us. We're under it. We're subdued by it. We revere the Word of God. That one alteration in your spirit often makes the single greatest difference in whether or not you really receive something edifying from your Bible, or whether you're just running your eyes over the page. That brings me now to this eighth, and that is to attempt to read your Bible with spiritual understanding. And what is required for spiritual understanding? Well, I've suggested to you that when you see the word spiritual in your New Testament, that you do what with the first letter? Capitalize it. It's not talking about my spirit. When it talks about things that are spiritual, it is talking about my spirit, but my spirit as it is conditioned by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is required for spiritual illumination. That is why you read the 119th Psalm perhaps this afternoon. That's why toward the very beginning of that Psalm, the writer cries out, "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your instruction, out of your law." takes the opening of our eyes by the Spirit of God. He has to illuminate and give us spiritual comprehension. And I've spoken of that and tried to describe that numbers of times. And in the last few months, we've given some real attention to that. John Owen, who is widely regarded as perhaps the greatest of all English-speaking and writing theologians, 17th century Puritan. Such a gifted man, so widely esteemed for his learning. But when you read the things that he wrote about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and about the study of the Scripture in connection with the Holy Spirit, he was emphatic about the impossibility for even the best trained, most knowledgeable of people, most well-intentioned people, the impossibility of their really understanding God's Word spiritually without utter dependence upon the Spirit of God. He argued, shall we think it strange for a Christian when it may be after the use of all other means? He's used his lexicons, he's used his Bible dictionaries, he's consulted other commentators. After the use of all of that, do we think it's strange when he finds himself at a loss about the true meaning and intention of the Holy Spirit in any place or text of Scripture? Is it strange to betake himself in a more than ordinary manner unto God by prayer that he would by his Spirit enlighten and guide and teach and so reveal his truth to him? Owen asks, is that strange? Or should we think it strange that God should hear such prayers and instruct such persons in the secrets of his covenant? Folks, do we have a place in our theology for this, for the subjective ministry of the Holy Spirit to us when we read God's Word? We have to. Bible teaches these things. Owen is saying, that's not strange. Why would you think that's strange? God forbid, he writes, that there should be such atheistical thoughts in the minds of any who would be esteemed Christians. Yes, I must say that for a man to undertake the interpretation of any part or portion of Scripture in a solemn manner without invoking God to be taught and instructed by his Spirit is a high provocation of God. Nor shall I expect the discovery of truth from anyone who so proudly and ignorantly engages in a work that is so much above his ability. Those are quite dogmatic statements. When you consider their source and his credibility and learning, they have great weight. So, I have mentioned to you before, here's the simplicity of it, that when you open your Bible tomorrow morning, that before you begin to read, that you just bow your head and express to God your utter dependence. And dear people, you will experience this. If you will focus your spirit in that moment with reverence, if you will reverently beseech the Lord to have something for you that is nourishing of your soul, you will receive. You will receive. God is not going to give you a stone when you so reverently, humbly ask for bread. You will have it. Depend upon the Spirit of God tomorrow and every day when you read the Bible. Brings me to this eighthly, read the Bible with childlike faith. Is that eight or nine? That's nine. I've inserted this one point, so it's got me just a little bit off on my points here. With childlike faith. Now, I need to just underscore this but move on pretty quickly. Satan's first advance upon a perfect woman, was to insert doubt in her mind about God's word. And it's always been the same ever since. Always. Open your Bible and just accept it. Like a child who really trusts his parents. Just believe it. And don't let anything cause you to doubt it. And our difficulty, of course, is that all day long, not only arising from within us, but out there in the culture, everything is essentially designed to either minimize or call in question or totally negate the mind of God in the Scriptures. You think of these jockeys, horse races. Sometimes the track is very muddy. It's remarkable that those men can ride those horses. When they finish, you see their goggles. They're just so caked with mud. How in the world did he ever see to finish that course? That's your life every day out there in the world. All that muck is being thrown up all the time. The track is always knee-deep in mud out there. And you lose your way unless you're just determined to do exactly as you see exemplified in that 119th Psalm when the writer says, can you say it with me? I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And then you have the theology of negativity, and I hate every false way. Let's say that together. Psalm 119, verse 128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And if you'll read your Bible with that kind of simplicity of faith, what a great, great child of God you will come to be. That brings me to number 10. Let's talk about the purpose for this reading. Read, first of all, in order to commune, really commune with the Lord. Here's a little adjustment to make, that you're not so much reading words as you're listening to a voice. It is the voice of God in the Scriptures. View those Scriptures as the language of a person. And that voice, sometimes, maybe tomorrow morning, the passage that you're reading, that voice is going to comment on your sins. Listen to it. Don't go clinical, analytical. Listen to it. Be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Let God say whatever he wants to say to you in that passage about your sins. Listen to his voice when he informs you of the way he wants you to live tomorrow. And assuring you of his presence and his power and his keen personal interest in you and the way he makes observations on certain things out there in the culture and what you're going to encounter and why people think the way they do. Just listen to the voice of God. And the reason I'm saying this is because there is a sense in which your relationship to your Bible is your relationship to God. I'm not saying your Bible is deity. But I am saying this, that if I believe my Bible, I believe God. If I disobey my Bible, I'm disobeying God. When I have reverence toward God's Word, I have reverence toward Him. In many respects, your relationship to your Bible is your relationship to God. So when you read your Bible, commune with the Lord. It was given to us in order to make that possible for us. And then number 11, read in order to obey. What does James say? James says, Be not, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And he goes on and says that a man who is a hearer only is like a man who beholds his face in a glass in a mirror and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. But James goes on and says, but whoever obeys this perfect law of liberty, it's entirely different with a man like that. He doesn't forget these things. And this is the man, James says, who will be blessed in his deeds. When we read the scripture, we have to so many times just consciously call ourselves. Now, this is written, and it's here for me today in the providence of God. It isn't just black type on white pages. It is the voice of God to me. The Spirit of God who breathed it out indwells me right now, and he's calling me to account for obedience to this today. And yield your spirit to it right then. That's what I mean by being under your Bible, not over your Bible. Not sitting in judgment on your text. Letting the text subdue you. Blessed is the man who trembles at my word. Have that spirit about it. And yield yourself. Now, folks, this is, Jesus said that this is a non-negotiable. It is a fundamental when it comes to actually knowing theology or knowing the doctrine that he taught. He said, if any man will do his will, that is God's will, if that is the spirit of a man, if I knew what God wanted me to do, I'm reading my Bible today, if this shows me what God wants me to do, I'm willing to do his will, all right, then you will know the doctrine, whether it be of God. And of course, what we're concerned with here is not just the matter of head knowledge. We're talking about the kind of knowledge that Jesus was referring to. He was saying to those people that they would know whether what he taught was true, know it in this sense, that they came to have a deep persuasion. What that man says is so. And that's what I want when I read my Bible. I don't just want this head affirmation or acquiescence, oh yes, that's true. I want to be moved in my heart to where I am persuaded, and I will live and die by that. That's what I want when I read my Bible. And Jesus said that comes when I'm willing to do God's will. Read your Bible with that intent to obey the Scripture in that wonderful, wonderful fashion. Folks, I want to ask you, why do so many believers show so little effect in their lives from the teaching, the preaching that they hear, and the reading that they do? They're not right in their hearts toward God. They are coming to it without right hearts. If they had hearts like a little child, with full acceptance instead of argument, if they would literally overthrow every high thing that exalts itself against the wisdom and the knowledge of God in Scripture, if they would just yield their spirit to it, how much more quickly and magnificently they would grow. But they are coming without the necessary yieldedness to God in order to really profit from his word. Read it in order to obey it. That brings me to what? Is this number 12? Okay. Now this one, I don't have Bible for. I think nearly everything else I've said I have Bible for. So this is just good counsel. Can I just call this good counsel? Mark your Bible. Read and mark your Bible. I understand that not everybody is a great Bible marker, but you want to personalize your copy of God's Word. And I'll tell you, when you hold in your hands your own Bible, but maybe particularly the Bible of someone else that you've come to have such love for. And you see that their Bible is well read and that it's marked. A well-marked Bible, folks, is a beautiful, magnificent thing. There is more love, time, and attention that has been given to a Bible like that than was given to the grand masters who used to make Stradivarii violin. A beautiful, marked Bible is a more magnificent sight than a Stradivarius. That's true. Because into that Bible and those markings was the heart of a child of God in love with the Lord. What do you mark in your Bible? Well, you will find great delight once you start this kind of thing with marks that have to do with things basically as inconsequential as where the next subject began in a chapter. I one time had a really delightful time. I've got this marked in one of my Bibles, reading through the historical books. When I would come to the name of a king, I would go look up his dates. I would put the dates right next to his name. I would put whether he was a king in Judah or a king in Israel and what the number was. Is he the 9th king in Israel? Was he the 12th king in Judah? Then I colored it all in and just with a green pencil. I just can't tell you the delight that there is in a thing like that. And I think that's the kind of delight that a craftsman feels when he has a hobby and there's something he delights in doing and something else, somebody else looks at it and says, you know, I don't really understand what he gets out of sanding that wood and polishing that up and finishing it like that, but there's just something fulfilling to his soul. I can tell you that that is true for Christian peoples with their Bibles. You ought to try it. But the things that are the most meaningful, folks, are when you underline those sections that the Spirit of God just seems to draw a big, bright, yellow highlighter through. Now, you prayed. You asked the Lord to feed you and give you something today. And he did. It was right there in the 27th verse of that 13th chapter. Are you just going to let that get reburied in your Bible without marking it? You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says the full soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry, even a bitter thing is sweet. I'll bet you're just not desperate enough. I'll bet you're too full of something. I'll bet that's why even the honeycombs that God gives you in Scripture weren't enough to move you to at least underline. Now, I know I don't have a Bible for this, but I can get pretty passionate about it. And folks, I'm doing that. This isn't an effort to bind you to something. This is something to turn God's Word loose in our lives and to give you the opportunity, really, of personalizing your Bible so your Bible is unlike any other Bible in the world. And next to those things, very often you'll find profit in just writing the date or just a phrase that will remind you 10 years, 20 years from now as to why on that date, that verse was so satisfying. A little bit of Bible marking will go a long way toward being a great blessing to you. And then number 13, read your Bible and meditate on what you read. I find more and more that at this point in my life that I end up reading less on a daily basis, but thinking more about what I'm reading. There's no way to explain this apart for those of you who know this experientially, and then I don't have to explain it because you know it, but there is no way to explain the personal satisfaction and delight every morning of just opening the Word of God and reading in dependence and slowing down and coming to something and lifting your head and staring out the window and just thinking about that for a while. This morning, one of the numbers that was played or sung, I forget which, but between a couple of the stanzas, they put the verse up on the screen where David is talking about that his great longing is to be able to be in the house of the Lord, and listen to this, and meditate in His temple. You come to really understand that. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than to have God minister His Word to you. And folks, I'm not talking here about being an academician. I'm not talking about being theologically astute. I'm not talking about being well-trained or having a seminary degree. God does this for the uneducated, the untrained, the simple, because it's a spiritual thing. It's His Spirit satisfying your heart. And when it happens, you probably get tired of my saying this, you wouldn't take a bag of gold for it. Now, when I say that, that is no exaggeration. I would not take a bag of money for what happens to me most mornings with my Bible. I so wish that every one of our people would have that experience regularly. And it has nothing to do, I want to say again, with seminary training or call to the ministry or anything. It has everything to do with bowing your heart in total allegiance to the Lord, confessing your sin, getting everything flushed out, calling on the Lord in dependence, then opening your Bible with faith, reading it like a child, and when the Spirit of God lights something up, you just stop and thank the Lord for that. Pastor Boyd used to say he'd like to throw the windows up and shout, "Hallelujah!" When God gives you those kinds of things, stop and think about them and carry them with you through the day. That's meditation. And then number 14, I'm going to move real quickly through these last four. Read your Bible lovingly, not dutifully. Here I am tonight, and I've got all these admonitions, and I'm pushing this on you pretty hard. But folks, I'm not trying to develop in you a duty religion, although I do want to clarify, it is far better to do your duty, even when you don't feel like it, than just simply not to do your duty because you don't feel like it. And there is a kind of a strange kind of a drift out there today among Christian people where there is such an emphasis on doing things from the heart and doing things lovingly that there's a total discounting of the necessity sometimes of just getting up and doing what you're supposed to do, whether you have a heart full of love about it or not. It's the thing you're supposed to do. Well, I'm not trying tonight to press duty on us as much as I am trying somehow to inspire us toward a real affectionate approach to this, that we love the Scripture. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was so used to the Lord for 11 years, a little town in the south of Wales, saw some amazing conversions there, and one of the men who came to Christ, Lloyd-Jones didn't realize it, but the man couldn't read. And if I'm remembering the story correctly, when this man was dying, Lloyd-Jones went to see him, and he had a Bible, and then it came out. And what the man did is he told Lloyd-Jones how many pages there were in the Bible. And he said, I couldn't read it, but I just liked to count the pages. That's love. And I can say this, anybody who's ever been in love understands that. And to have that towards your Bible, oh, that's wonderful. 15, read and look for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible really is the unveiling of God in Christ. And so there's a sense in which the entire Scripture comes to you like a cameo face. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I can't enlarge on this tonight, but keep alert and do remember when you read, for instance, the first chapter of your Bible, and it's God who's speaking into being everything that is. Remember what John says about that. That He is the creator of all those things. That nothing that has been created, nothing in that category of created things, came into existence apart from Him. Even in the first chapter, you're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. 16, look for something to memorize. And I have to be careful here because I could really get carried away with the memorization thing because I feel so strongly about this. I try to do some memorization every day. And there's a discipline involved in that, and I don't tend to be as highly a disciplined person as I want to be. I hear some of the things that some of you do in your life and your work, and I just think, oh, I wish I had that kind of discipline. I mean, truly, there's some of you I'm nearly in awe of in that. But I do find it to be a great love to finally capture something. Proverbs says this, it'll delight your heart to have these things ready on your lips. And you'll find that to be the fruit of memorization. So I have hundreds of cards. And they're cards of all kinds through the years. I need some time to go through and organize these. It's one of my ambitions to sometime get time to organize all my memory verse cards. But what I've been doing recently, because I like to go over these when I walk, and sometimes it rains on me, and then the ink gets smeared on my cards. So here are two cards I did this last, I think I did these 2 weeks ago. And here's this wonderful passage from Exodus 33, 18 to 19 about Moses beseeching the Lord to see His glory. And I cross-referenced it with Romans 9, 15, and then I put a quotation on the back of it. And here's a card on Hebrews 11, 27. This verse really captured me here in December. It's talking about Moses, that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. All those words just, I mean, they got a hold of my heart. He persevered seeing him who is invisible. Now look at that. Listen to that. Seeing him who is invisible. That enabled him to persevere. I wanted to get that and memorize that. I wanted to carry that around. I wanted to always have that. So what I've done now, I put them on these cards, then I take this clear contact paper and a contact paper so now it can rain all at once and my ink won't smear. Memorize, find something in your reading to memorize. Capture it, harvest it, take it home and put it in your grain bin so you have it there. And lastly, read as if, ready for this? Dear people, read as if your life depended on it. Because it does. You know that? Your life depends on your relationship to the Word of God. Think of how many marriages would still be intact if people had been right toward the Word of God. Think of how many children would still have two parents in a home if things had been right toward the Word of God. Think of how many young people would today be happily married and serving the Lord faithfully instead of living in sin if they'd been right toward the Word of God. Think of how many churches and institutions would still be stalwart and uncompromising if the leadership had stayed right toward the Word of God. Everything depends on this. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, loving Lord, our hearts are toward you in this. We are very weak in ourselves. We have nothing to offer you by way of great personal determination or vows. But we do want to persevere and make progress. And we want more and more of the blessedness of the experience that we find described in passages in our Bible. We want to be fruitful. We want our spirits to be filled with fruit. And loving Lord, we want to know you and your Son and to love you as we ought. So we are praying as a congregation tonight for your grace again, for your forgiveness for all of our past failure in this, for lethargy, for neglected Bibles, for the displacing of your word by so many lesser things not even worthy to be compared with it. And we ask tonight, Lord, that your Spirit would bring these things back to our minds and prod us with them. And grant, oh Lord, that our church may have a wonderful new beginning on a new year in walking the way of the Word. Keep our footsteps, we ask. Help us not to stray from the path of Scripture. And Lord, grant that we may come to be filled with more and more faith and obedience to you and love for you because of the work of your Spirit in applying the Scriptures to our inner man. We pray this, loving Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen.